All right, so today is the first Sunday of Advent where we introduce our Advent series, and this year it's called Unto Us, All That God Has Done For Us in Jesus. And that's the goal. That's what I've been praying for. And if you remember, I plan our preaching calendar the previous year's summer. So back in summer of 2023, this is where this idea first conceptualized. The goal for us this Advent is for you to be able to see clearly. That's the goal of expository preaching, to make simple truth clear so that you can enjoy all that God is for you in Jesus. And also, of course, along the way, to help contrast the American version of Christianity that we are entrenched in. So American culture has taken, I believe, the ultimate motive out of Christmas. It wants the joy, it wants the togetherness, it wants the peace, but it wants it without the one who took on flesh and died and was resurrected to secure that joy and togetherness and peace. I listened to some songs this weekend. It's created angst in my heart. Like, what is a person's basis to be able to say peace on earth, right? Without the one who died to secure peace. This Advent, we're looking at five ways that God has secured these things for us in Jesus. We're going to be taking a look today how Jesus is our high priest. Next Sunday, how he is our prophet. The following Sunday, which our brother Vernon gets to deliver, we're going to see how Jesus is king, and then the Sunday before Christmas, how Jesus is man, and then our last Sunday of the year, that Jesus is God. Today, we're going to see all that God has done for us in giving to us Jesus as our high priest. And I want to ask just three fundamental questions today. And here are the questions. Number one, what does it mean that Jesus is the Christian's high priest? And Jesus is the only priest that a Christian needs. Number two, what does Jesus do for the Christian as their high priest? And then we'll end today answering, how does Jesus, as the Christian's high priest, how does he change the way that we look at life and how we live life? Now, because the role of the priest is not fully accessible to you or to I in American culture, except maybe through novels and TV shows, in Hollywood movies, I want to share just a little bit with you about the role of priests and what they have played throughout history. You see, the office of a priest is actually one of the oldest roles that humanity has played. Doesn't matter the culture, the time period, where on the continent, whether it's been tribal cultures to maybe something more sophisticated, we've seen the role of a priest serving humanity. Tribal societies venerated priests and shamans. Judaism, which the roots of Christianity are found. Judaism, up until the Roman Empire destroyed their second temple, almost 2,000 years ago now, they utilized priests as well for the people of their faith. Catholic version of Christianity, not from its inception. It hasn't always been this way, but some generations after the beginning of Catholic Christianity, they also utilized priests to serve people. So we got to ask, what is a priest? And to put it simply and succinctly, a priest is simply a mediator. You see, a priest mediates the relationship between the supernatural and with a human being. So from antiquity until now, humanity has believed, it doesn't matter if it's in southern India, to the middle of Africa, to Rome in Catholic Christianity, or even over here on this continent. From antiquity until now, humanity has believed that they are not sufficient enough on their own to experience and to communicate with the supernatural. They have felt limited or bound by flesh to be able to do so. It doesn't matter what they call it. Supernatural, the divine, deity, gods, or for us, the one true God. And why is that? Why are human beings like this? Because I think it's across culture and time and geography. Humans know that there is more to life than the natural. There's more to life than what you can see and what you can touch, what you can empirically know. That's why, even though it's December 1, you are most likely, not just all of a sudden because it's December 1, that you're automatically in the Christmas mood, right? There's something more, yes, physically, tangibly, experientially. It's December 1, first Advent, Sunday. And the Christmas vibe is on. The music is on. Social media is telling you to be happy and be joyful. you're just not, right? There's more. Life is more complex than what you can see and touch. Humanity knows there's more to life than what they can see and then therefore understand. Yet humanity on its own, we don't have the power, we don't have the access, we don't have the ability to communicate in a meaningful way with the supernatural. So I want for a moment to contrast how biblical Christianity is different from Judaism and from the Catholic version of Christianity. The priests in both religions, and this is the major difference, the priests in both religions are just as human as you are. They're just as human as you are. Before they can be a mediator for you to God, they must first do something to deal with their own humanity and their own brokenness, their own sinfulness. So in Judaism, the high priest, which the Hebrews writer says the greater high priest is Jesus, before Judaism's high priest can atone for your sins, he must kind of get by himself and he must sacrifice for his own sins. He's got to take care of his own stuff before he could take care of the sins of his people, the Jewish nation. If you have a Catholic background, like I do, the centerpiece of Catholicism is the Mass. And the theology behind the Mass is that every single Mass, whether it's you go on a Saturday or a Sunday, what the priest is doing, he's actually mediating for you the crucifixion of Jesus. When he raises up the elements, he is literally putting Jesus on the cross. And the elements that are lifted up, and I guess it's good that we're contrasting this with coming to our table today. When he lifts up the elements of the Eucharist, they were a wafer and wine, but now they become the literal body and blood of Jesus. And if you pay attention during the Catholic Mass, you will notice that before the priest serves the common people the Mass, he first serves it to himself and to his fellow priests. So both Judaism and Catholic version of Christianity shows you that there is something insufficient about human priesthood. They got to deal with their own sins before they can help and mediate for you. Biblical Christianity teaches that Jesus alone is high priest. And something very different from Judaism and Catholic Christianity in that not only is Jesus high priest, he's also sacrifice. So we don't see in Judaism that the way the high priest deals with your sins is to sacrifice himself. We don't see that in Judaism. We only see this in biblical Christianity. We see a mingling of offices. We see a shepherd who's a king and a king who's also a priest, which all those things were no-nos in the Jewish faith. This is why Jesus is the superior high priest. As a man, Jesus can identify with your struggles and with your sins and sorrows and sufferings because he is just as human as you are. But then as God, fully God, Jesus can take upon your sins. He can take upon your sorrows. He can take upon the cost and the consequence and the toll of your sins and sorrows. He can die for them and not stay in the grave. And we need for the superior priest, for a person to be both of those things, not just man, but also God. So because of this, Jesus can mediate as high priest and sacrifice because he is God and man, fully God, fully man. And that is why he is better than the priests of old in Judaism, which they don't have priests anymore, it's just rabbis, since Rome destroyed the temple. The focus is now on rabbis. But also how Jesus is better than Catholic Christianity's priest or pope. This is why we say that Jesus is the only priest that you will ever need. Because he's fully human, he could die for sin. And because he's fully God, death cannot hold him. Amen? This is what God has given to you. And what we remember and celebrate this Advent. So let's go ahead and get started with our proposition. This is, I hope, the single thread line that drives both of these texts that I've put together for you today. That Jesus is great high priest. And he instills hope in people because he fully sympathizes with their sin and with their suffering. So what we realize, therefore, is that genuine Christianity, unlike Judaism or Catholic Christianity, genuine Christianity doesn't create this hierarchy of people. Many religions have been there, done that. There's these different castes, there's these different levels, and the higher you are, the more meaningful maybe you are. Judaism had it. Catholic Christianity has it. But genuine Christianity doesn't have some special hierarchy that because you're higher up, you have some special access to God. The Reformation blew that up. As a Protestant pastor like myself or a Catholic priest, we do not have some magical or special access to God because of our office. We have access to God because all of us, all genuine Christians, are adopted into the household of God. Jesus is the one and only Son who was priest and sacrifice. He sacrificed himself that death could not hold him down, and that is the cause of our adoption into a new family that is called the church. This means as Christians, you and I have equal access to Jesus as our high priest and mediator. You can't ever say to the Pope or to a parish priest or to your local pastor, like, no, you can think things more about God and you can live for God better because you are a pastor or you're the Pope or you're a priest. No. That's not what Christianity presents. What you and I have in common, what gives us access to God, is that we're Christians, not our offices, but Jesus' office towards us. Peter and John, in their letters, they both call all genuine Christians to the role of a priest. It's something that was really foundational in the 16th century when I think Europe got tired of priests, in that Luther and the Reformers latched onto Peter and John and said, you know what? Every single Christian is a priest, in a sense. Not in the official capacity from Rome, but that every single one of us, when you are going through something, I can speak on your behalf to God. When you don't have any words, I can speak to God for you. I can mediate in a sense. I can beg and plead to our Father to help my brother who's struggling. And when I am struggling, whether it's in sin or sorrow or suffering, and you know it, you can become my mediator and you can beg and plead, God, intervene for my brother who has no words right now. That was what's so special about Protestant Christianity 500 years ago. You could go on behalf of God for me. I could go for you. And we did not have to wait for Mass on Sunday. This is meant to instill hope in Christians that we are not alone and that we have Jesus and we have the people of Jesus. But ironically, here at Christmas time in the West, the most hopeful time of the year is often the most hopeless time of the year for people. That is why we need Jesus more than the traditional secular Christmas songs and traditional experiences of these next coming weeks. This is why we need Jesus, because he is the only one who can fully take on these sorrows that are weighing us down, or perhaps some of the sin that we are entangled with, which are the sources of our hopelessness. So today we're going to see what it means that Jesus alone is our high priest. We're going to see how special it is to have Jesus as your high priest. And then in application, we're going to think about how it is that enjoying Jesus as our high priest should make us an encourager and an exhorter for the family of God. That's where we're going to today. Ready to jump in? Oh, okay, good. First point. We're going to say that Jesus alone sympathizes with sin and suffering because he alone is high priest. So first we need to see that Jesus is a high priest and that he is the only priest that you will ever need. Now, just sharing this before service. After we finish our Advent series, we're going to continue a look at Jesus through Easter next year. And that is going to kick off, I hope, celebrating Branchton turning 75 years old. This church is going to be here for 75 years next year. And to also celebrate the fact that we have had this relationship now for almost 10 years. It's a very special year, I think. Once we're done with Easter, we're going to reestablish what biblical Christianity really is for us as Christians here in Branchton looking at a whole bunch of different theological topics. I don't know how long that's going to take. It could take a year. But then after that, finally, as I've been promising you over maybe 3 years or so, we will be taking a word-by-word look through Hebrews. I don't know how long that's going to take. It's a lot of content. We could be together for 3 years still going through Hebrews. But that's where we're going in the future, God willing. Now, the great claim of Hebrews is that Jesus is man, Jesus is God, Jesus is high priest, and Jesus is sacrifice. Within this, Hebrews addresses the idea that human priesthood is gravely insufficient. You cannot look to it for your source of ultimate dependence. Human priests are insufficient because they too are just as human as you are. Though they can understand something about the human condition, they may know something of what it's like about your suffering because they too have suffered in that way. This is the reality. They cannot do anything lastingly meaningful about it. My classic illustration, I think I used it recently, so it's good to bring it back. You should know this by now. Is that if we were to have an active shooter incident on our campus, I hope and pray in that moment that I would, to protect you, I am your shepherd, you're the sheep of this church, that I would stand in front of a gunman for you. I hope and pray that would happen. But as I tell the story, right, it may happen, and I may save your life for another seconds or minutes or hours or days or weeks or months or even years. But I cannot do anything lasting, eternally significant to hold death back. I can't. I was not created to. So though human mediators can understand something about the human condition, we can't do anything lasting about it. Now, here's why Advent is important. This Christmas, you should not expect a person, a family experience to do for your soul that which it cannot do. God did not design that person or that experience to be your mediator with God. They're only human. They cannot cheer the soul in an eternally lasting way. Jesus, however, is great high priest because he merely isn't human. He is fully God as well. And as God, Jesus alone can do something about the human condition, which is our radical sin and suffering. So let's begin. Let's go through these verses now. Verse 14, the writer says that we have a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He's Jesus, Son of God. And based on these theological truths, there's application. Let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is great high priest because he died and didn't stay in the grave. The writer says he died and then he passed through to the heavens. Jesus is the great high priest because, as the writer says, he is the Son of God. So as man, Jesus can die for sin and suffering. But as God, Jesus can defeat sin and suffering. Something that community activism, judges in our court system, and our legislature can never do. So we don't look to those things as the final solution. This is why Jesus alone is the great high priest and the only priest that you need. Because Jesus is God and man, because Jesus is high priest, Jesus, as John would say, he's our advocate. That's what he says in his first letter. When you sin, when you suffer, Jesus goes to action. He pleads on your behalf to the Father. Jesus can do this because he alone is God and man. Now the writer says, this is the confession of every single Christian. Now, those of you who have a Catholic background, don't read too much into this word confession. This word confession is a compound Greek word that simply just means in English, it would be, we all have the same word, or we're all just in agreement. We all agree on one thing, the same thing. That's what confession means. What this means is that Christians can all agree. Every Christian should be able to affirm this one truth, that Jesus is great high priest and he is the only priest that we ever need. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, the writer continues and says, we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, one of the things that you and I, that we long for deep down in our bones, is to meet someone who gets us, who knows what we are going through. Like, you like to read Tolkien too? Y'all said no. You shook your heads no. What's up with that? Like, y'all love Narnia just as much as I do, right? But this is why we feel so hopeless at Christmas, right? We have lost, we have suffered, and we feel, as we did our theology of suffering in the spring, that we feel that no one knows the sorrows I'm in, right? But this is the thing that makes Christianity so special. A Christian can never say this because of Jesus. They can't. Human priests, depending on their experience, can say, hey, you know what? I know what you're going through. I've lost my mom too. I have built something for myself in one day, and it was gone the next day. I know what you're going through because I have experienced it. But this only goes so far. They may not have lost the mom to a disease. They may not have had their life's work fall apart. So they can sympathize, but only to a certain extent. However, we cannot say this about Jesus because of this verse right here. This is why God had to take on flesh so he could take on sin and suffering. Because as man, Jesus could feel the full weight of your sin and your suffering. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And that connects with what the writer is saying here. There is no other human being that can do this for you. Jesus alone, his death and his resurrection, what it does, as we talk about every Easter, it takes the fangs out of sin and suffering and death, and it takes the fangs out. So when it bites you, it's toothless. Right? That's what Jesus did. The fangs sink into him. So when death comes for you and I, it's got no teeth. No power. Jesus alone sympathizes with your weaknesses. This is what the writer claims here. And sympathize literally here means to have the same pathos, the same feeling. But our English word commiserate, I think, does justice to the original language here better than sympathize. Even though literally in Greek it is like sympathos. It comes right into English. But I think commiserate is a little bit better. Because when you think of commiserate, you think of misery, right? That's easy. But then you think co, right? Someone who comes right alongside you, and there your misery becomes their own. That's the great claim of biblical Christianity, that Jesus commiserates with you. He takes your misery, your sin and suffering, upon his shoulders. That is what the manger, culminating to Golgotha, means for Christians. Now, add on to this idea that the writer claims here that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, we've done our Christology on Wednesday nights. I presented this verse to you maybe about 18 months ago on a Wednesday night. And some of you struggled with the claim that Jesus has been tempted in all things as we are. You're like, not my Jesus. But then we are people that are striving to affirm sola scriptura. And we got to wrestle with that what you may think of Jesus and what you may want of Jesus may not be who he is. He just simply is who he says he is. And the great writer says that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. And we got to go a little bit deeper with that to understand why this is special. Because once again, if Jesus does not know what you are going through, how can he be a mediator that's just better than a priest down the street? He has to be tempted in all things as you are, yet without sin. This means that Jesus doesn't have some armchair abstract or just theological understanding of all that you're going through. Jesus experienced it too. God had to take on flesh to take on sin, and he did this fully in his first advent. Therefore, we believe that on the cross, Jesus did not die only for your sins, but for your sufferings. That's why we sing a hymn in our church. We sing that he took our sin and our sorrow, and he made them his very own. That's what it means to sympathize. That's what it means to commiserate. And that's why we sing I Stand Amazed in the Presence still today. No matter how old that song is, we'll keep doing it. This is where human priests will always fall short. And that is why the office of a human priest is now, since the cross, unnecessary. A human priest is just as much of a sinner as you are. Yes, they are tempted, but yes, they sin. Jesus, though he was tempted, never sinned. Jesus is the only one who completely commiserates with all of your sin, all of your suffering, all of your sorrows, because he took on flesh to make them his very own. Jesus is man, so he can experience what sin and suffering and injustice and sorrow is meant to do to you. And what it's meant to do to me, it's meant to send us to our grave. It's the penalty, it's the wage that we deserve. But Jesus is God, so his death can fully take on what our sin and suffering was meant to do for us, which is eternal separation from our Creator. Jesus is God, so death could not hold him down. You're like, man, this feels like Easter Sunday. But it should. It's the gospel. Let's get to verse 16. Now the writer says, there's a therefore, so this is application. Based on this theology, you're supposed to think differently now. And here's how you're meant to think differently. He says, let us draw near. This is about confidence, right? Your confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in time of need. What a beautiful promise. Because Jesus is the Christian's high priest, this means you can draw near to God the Father with confidence on his throne. The only one that you ever need to be able to have a relationship with the person on the throne is Jesus as priest and sacrifice. That's it. This is all about access. And this is another reason why Jesus is the only priest that you'll ever need. The death of any human priest cannot give you any more access to God. The death of a human priest cannot give you any more confidence to approach God. Only Jesus' life and Jesus' death can do this. So when a Christian depends on Jesus above all other relationships, so I'm moving outside of just the priesthood. You could be depending on a spouse. You could be depending on a romantic relationship. You could be depending on a child or a grandchild. Any various form. When a Christian depends on Jesus above all of those other things, the result is it's meant to give you confidence and access to a throne. And what is found in this throne? Typically, you would think, you walk into someone's throne room, you think majesty, you think power, you think justice, right? But this is a throne, not exclusively of justice, but this is a throne of grace. This phrase is meant to teach us that our God is tough, but he's tender. He's king, but he's father. And the old Keller quote goes, who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water? And you know the answer, I hope, by now. Only his kid can. You and I have that kind of access, that's what Dr. Keller would say. And we have that access because Jesus is man and God, priest and sacrifice, the only one that you need. So why do we need this? Now, Hebrews says, we need this. We need this to be our confession so that we can receive mercy and we can find grace to help in our time of need. because Jesus is the relationship that Christians depend on the most. We say that marriage is ultimate. It's not that marriage isn't unimportant or family is unimportant or friendships are unimportant. It's that Jesus is even more important than those things. We're not negating or diminishing their importance. But because Jesus is the relationship that we depend on the most, we can depend on Jesus every single time to provide what we need for every single situation. That's the Advent promise. And no other person in human history can provide you with this. No one can. No other person can be a better advocate for you to God, always living, always pleading to the Father sitting on this throne on your behalf. And the Hebrews writer would say, this truth needs to change you right now. It needs to rearrange you. It should elevate Jesus to his proper place that he should have in your heart. I mean, the ultimate spot. And it should elevate the people of Jesus, Christian community, what we call the church, as a high value in your life. One of the highest values. That brings us to application now, so let's dive in. We're going to go to Hebrews 10 now, okay? So we finish up 4, let's go to 10. And we're going to use Hebrews 10 for our application today. And the call for us today is that you and I are to help others trust Jesus as their high priest. And what do we have to help? Encouragement. Encouraging them to value Christian community. That's how. Later in Hebrews, in chapter 10, the writer returns to the idea of Jesus as high priest. I thought it would be a fitting place for us to think through application, and that's why I included it in our scripture reading. Having Jesus as our high priest gives us a new family. It gives us a new community that the New Testament calls the ecclesia, or in Spanish, the iglesia, or here in English, the church. As Christians, we who have come to love and depend on Jesus above all other human relationships, what happens in us is that we have this desire to help others, all kinds of people, no matter outside, inside, black, white, male, female, no matter what their political affiliations are or their ethics. We have this desire in our human relationships to help others to experience the only one who can truly commiserate with them, which is Jesus, the great high priest. In human relationships, there is some kind of breakdown between the relationship not going as far as you want it to because of desire, because of ability, or because of opportunity. This Christmas, you may love someone, but you don't have the opportunity to be with them. And I thought of like Thanksgiving and the relationships I've lost and desire to be with them. And I can't do that right now, right? And that creates the angst of relationships. You may love someone, but the desire is not reciprocal for them to want to be with you. However, the Christian can never say this about Jesus, that Jesus doesn't have the desire, Jesus doesn't have the ability, and Jesus didn't have the opportunity. Jesus is our high priest, and he's put us in a new home. And that's the great truth of our application right now. Let's start at verse 21 of Hebrews 10. The writer says that we have a great high priest, but now take a look at this. He's not residing over a temple now. He's residing over a house. Do you see that? Priests belong in temples. They serve in temples. What do you think the writer means by this? The writer applies the idea of Jesus as high priest to community, to the community of Christians called the church. Jesus, our great high priest, mediates over a house. And you know, house denotes deep, meaningful, familial relationships, does it not? It denotes intimacy and togetherness. And that's the claim of the Hebrews writer right here. Yet the house of God literally only has one begotten son, right? That's Jesus. So what does the writer mean? What does he mean by this? I think it's this. It's that all who trust in Jesus, all who depend on Jesus as high priest and sacrifice, who commiserates with our sin and suffering and has the power to do something about it, he makes us part of a new house. He makes us part of a new community, a new family. What brings Christians together, men and women, people from all nations and all types of lifestyles, is our shared trust in Jesus as our high priest and our sacrifice. And the Hebrews writer wants us to consider three actions today based on this. He repeats, like in Hebrews 4, phrases, let us. And there's three let us's here. And we're going to go through them really quick. In verse 22, he says, based on this, Jesus is high priest and he is over the house of God. Based on this, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. That's the first let us. Because Jesus is our high priest, this means you can draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. This is about Jesus as the basis of our confidence. In Jesus, we are confident that his work as a priest and his sacrificial work has changed us eternally in a meaningful way. Because Jesus is man, he could take on sin and suffering, and he could die our death. But because Jesus is God, he could die and live again, fully and totally paying the debt of the sins and sufferings that weighs us down. Jesus provided what you and I need most, which is atonement, dealing with the cost of sin and suffering, so that you could enjoy a relationship with God as your Father too. You can draw near to God as Father because Jesus drew near to you as priest and sacrifice. Let's get to our second let us statement. It's verse 23. So, Jesus is great high priest and he's over the house of God. So, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Because Jesus is high priest, you can hold fast to a meaningful confession. Remember, don't be afraid of this word confession. Throw the Catholicism bathwater out. Confession simply means something that we can all agree on. That's what confession means. We should all be able to agree on this one truth, that Jesus is the superior high priest and the only priest that we need. Because Jesus is God and Jesus is man and he is priest and he is sacrifice, we can hope without wavering. So what is our unwavering hope? Because Jesus is God and man, priest and sacrifice, who took on sin and suffering. You and I can hope without wavering that God is faithful to promises. So if you're doing our daily scripture reading, we're in our final month. We're finishing in the Gospel of John. I needed this so much this morning. We picked up in John 14 this morning, and the opening phrase was, do not let your heart be troubled. I needed that this morning in my quiet time, right? Because I'm troubled right now. What basis do you and I have to believe that that God will be faithful to that promise? It's the sacrifice of Jesus. It's the priesthood of Jesus. That's what the writer is saying right now. This is another sting that we have at Christmas. At Christmas, we think about everything that we have lost. We think about those who didn't stick around, who promised, yet they're no longer here. Once again, you cannot say this about Jesus. If Jesus did not take on flesh, he couldn't commiserate with you in your sorrow and suffering and your sin. If Jesus did not die for your sin and suffering, you would have no access to God. And it doesn't matter how many human mediators you would go to. Jesus' life and death is the assurance. It is the confidence of your hope in God that he will always be faithful to all of his promises. And that is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. right? Now, let's answer our final question for the day. How does Jesus, as our high priest, change the way that Christians live? Jesus is our head of house. He's our priest, our prophet, our king. He is man. He is God. We have a new home. And we have a new family that we can relate to. So let's look at our last let us statement, verses 24 and 25. Jesus is a great high priest presiding over the house of God. So let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Disclaimer, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christians are part of a new home, an eternal home, as we sing in our liturgy, a new family. Jesus mediates this new home and this new family. Jesus clearly, based on this verse, wants us to prioritize relating to fellow Christians. Now, we just came out of a series where the focus was on prioritizing relationships with people outside the faith. But now the writer's asking us to consider how we should prioritize people in the house. And we especially need this during the Christmas season, right? When the same family drama, the same stories, the same struggles, even the same phrases of their hurt comes up again this year, you and I need to be reminded that we are part of an eternal home and that we have an eternal family that has such a different meaning than our literal family. Christians, therefore, are called to consider, how am I meant to stir up these people towards this? Every Christian should ask this, and it's based on Jesus as high priest. You know what this is a call to? It's in our constitution. It's in our affirmations. This is about exhortation. You know, when we get together as a church family, we do our family meeting, and we read our affirmations. We say that we'll be open to our church's encouragement, and we're like, yes, but also exhortation. It's based on this verse right here. This is why we have it in our affirmations. The first exhortation the writer gives to you as a Christian is to stir up other Christians so they don't forsake assembling together. That's the first thing that he mentions out of everything. Now, here at Branchton, I often tell you the one thing that we want, we don't need your service. And we don't necessarily need your giving. Now, let's see if you can say it back. What we actually need is your, come on, some of you have flipped it already. We need your presence, right? The power of simply being here, making it a priority to be here. We're not together much. Early church was together every day. That's what Vernon wants. Every day for us to get together. Remind him that it was a cultural application. But the writer is clearly saying, because Jesus is your high priest, you have to put yourself in a position to exhort each other to simply be present in each other's lives. Because Jesus is high priest, you and I are to value Christian community. Now, the phrase, as is the habit of some, do you see that? Here's what it means. Even in the early church, and there is debates about who wrote Hebrews, I'm not answering that question until we get to Hebrews together. But this implies, more than implies, this is stating that whatever church that this writer was connected to, that Christians who said, Jesus is my high priest, church community is very important to me, but some of them had a habit of forsaking assembling together. Right? Kind of clear? Gathering together was not a priority of some. They had other habits, other relationships, other obligations were more important. It's like, do I go to church or do I go to brunch? That eggs Benedict. Right? But this goes against the idea that Christians simply enjoy that we have a high priest whose name is love, and we enjoy that we are in a new house together. I know this house was made in 1950, literally, but you know I don't mean 15310 Morris Bridge Road. Here's the reality. Christians then and today are only human. We sin and we suffer. We have Jesus as our high priest who took the final sting, who took the fangs out of our sin and out of our suffering. And we have fellows. We have a fellowship of all shapes and sizes, right? All kinds of backgrounds to remind us and to exhort us to continue. Just be here, be present. Value and treasure community, the church, as one of your highest priorities. It has to be the highest one, but it's got to be a high priority. We do this not only by exhorting, but the writer wraps up and says, but also by encouraging. Do you see that? The writer says each day, as we get closer and closer to the day, which is the eschaton, we are to encourage and to exhort each other even more. So if you felt the encouragement and the exhortation in 2024, it means 2025, it's got to be even more. I mean, do you see that? We got to increase. We got to up things next year. Got to up the encouragement and the exhortation. We help fellow Christians trust in Jesus as their high priest. Simply, number one, just by being present in their lives. And over time, it helps them see that church community is a high priority. God has given to you all of this in his son. You have a high priest whose name is love. You have a new house, a new family who are put into your life to exhort and to encourage you. And with that, I want to close with verse 1 of Before the Throne of God Above. That says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever bids and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, and my name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Jesus is high priest and the only priest that we will ever need.